Good afternoon, everyone. It was the 15th of March 2020, last time I stood in front of you all and introduced the service. And it has been a long time coming. Never thought it would be 18 months before we'd be able to gather again in gathered worship in Inverina Hall. But it is wonderful to see you all. It is just so good to be back together worshipping our Lord and Saviour as his church family. So a very, very warm welcome to our service today. It's lovely that you're here. I'll leave you to read through the bulletin yourselves. If you could just return your hymn books or psalm books and the Bibles to the same box you got them from on the way out. Regulations are due to relax on Monday, so the need to book the service will no longer be necessary. You'll just come along and the chairs will be in rows next week. There will be no remaining seatings, so just sit wherever you feel comfortable. But we will keep you fully informed of all the changes as they happen. So, without further ado, I'll hand over to Ken, who is leading us in worship today. Ken.
Thank you. Thank you, Colin. I rejoiced at those who said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." What a joy it is to be back together. It's been a long time coming. I've really been looking forward to it, and it's so good to see all your faces, or half of them anyway. It's great to see a good turnout, and we look forward to more and more folks coming out and worshipping together. So welcome to church. Isn't that good to be able to say it? Welcome to church in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What have you done to your eye, Alan? I just saw you. Been in a fight or something. So let's worship God together. As we come to worship God together, we perhaps good to be mindful of who he is and how great he is. How awesome is God. How majestic and great. And as we come before him, as we've been seeing in Matthew's gospel over the last several weeks, we are to come humbly. We are to come as little children, bowing the knee before his majesty. So our first psalm is Psalm 131 in the Sing Psalms. It's very short, so we'll sing it twice. My heart's not proud, O Lord, nor haughty is my eye. I do not occupy myself with things too great or high. So as we sing this psalm, we're praying, we're worshipping, but we're humbling ourselves before the mighty hand of God. Shall we stand and sing together?
My heart's not proud, O Lord, nor haughty is my eye. I do not occupy myself with things
Let's bow our heads and join together in prayer to Almighty God. Almighty, everlasting God, awesome Heavenly Father, gracious, loving and kind, mighty, almighty, omnipotent. Lord, we worship you. We come before you on our knees as humble little children before God, the Lord, the Mighty One, the Creator of all things and the Judge of all people. And we worship you. We magnify your holy name. We bow in your presence. And we celebrate the renown of your great name. And Lord, we thank you that we can meet here today. Thank you for each one here, for each one precious in your eyes. Thank you for all who are part of this congregation. Thank you for the relaxing of restrictions. And we pray, Lord, for your blessing on your church, on ourselves here, and for all who are gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus. And many, many congregations will be meeting for the first time in a long while today. And we pray your blessing on your people. Of all the different denominations there are, for all who are yours, will you richly bless them? And Lord, in your mercy, will you reach out and draw others and add to the number those who are being saved? Father, bless your church. Bless this community. Have mercy on us. Make your face to shine upon us, that we may be saved. And Lord Jesus, we look to you. We seek to follow you. We pray for the forgiveness of our sins in your name alone. And we seek to hear from you, from your word today. We seek to be drawn to you, to be taught, corrected, rebuked, led. Father, help us to have ears to hear, hearts to respond, and wills and desires that will follow you. Almighty God, look down from heaven, we pray, and smile upon us. And have your glory here with us. Amen. Well, we're going to read from the Bible, from Matthew's Gospel. It must be best part of a year. We've been going through Matthew's Gospel and we're in chapter 19. And I'm going to read from chapter 19, verse 13 to the end of the chapter. So Matthew 19, from verse 13 to the end of the chapter. I think it was Spurgeon who said, there's no sound more beautiful to a preacher than the rustling of Bible pages. Then little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. Now a man came to Jesus and asked, teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied, there is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments. Which ones? The man inquired. Jesus replied, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. All these I have kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Peter answered him, We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. May God bless this reading of his word to us and add the understanding. Before we come to the sermon and really dig into these words of Jesus and what was going on here, let us sing once more. This time we're going to sing from Psalm 36 in the Sing Psalms. My heart has heard an oracle about the wicked sin. There is no fear of God in him. He feels no dread within us. Page 44 in the book. Or as the NIV translation has verse 2, he flatters himself too much to detect or hate his own sin. And I think particularly those of us who move in religious circles, it's possible to get to a place where you can flatter yourself in your own thinking too much to detect or hate your own sin. And we'll revisit that as we come to the sermon a wee bit later. But let's stand and sing then from Psalm 36 in the Sing Psalms.
My heart has heard an oracle about the wicked sin. There is no fear of God in him. He feels no dread within. He views himself with blind conceit. His sinfulness denies. He speaks with evil and deceit. No longer good or wise. In bed.
Right.
trying to turn the microphone off when I sing and on when I speak, and it'd be terrible to get it the wrong way around for all concerned. Well, let's just take a moment now to pray for God's help as we seek to understand these verses from Matthew chapter 19. Let's bow our heads once more. Loving Father, as we have considered what it is to humble ourselves before your mighty hand, and having been reminded of our sinfulness and our need to acknowledge our sin and confess it before you, we pray for forgiveness through Jesus Christ our Lord. Forgive our sins for Jesus' sake. And Lord, open our eyes here and now that we might see wonderful things in your law. Amen. Many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. The title for the sermon today is the last verse in our text. And it continues this theme of Jesus of counterintuitive teaching, where he turns things on their head, saying there will be some big surprises on the final day. Some will be saved whom we didn't expect would be. And some will be lost who we were convinced were dead certs to have made it in. And chapter 18 and 19 of Matthew have contained this teaching of Jesus on the very nature, the character of those who follow him. How we are to behave, what our nature will be in our behavior towards, first of all, other believers, and then those who have sinned against us, to our marriage partners if we are wed, and then here today with children. What's our attitude to be with little children? And what's our attitude towards money? And it asks the question, or the disciples asked the question, who then can be saved? And remember, Jesus' teaching is counterintuitive to the disciples then in their culture, countercultural, and to us in our culture, in our natures, in the things we're inclined towards thinking are right or true. Jesus turns many of these things on their heads. And let's look first then at the first few verses, verses 13 to 15, and this incident with the little children and the disciples wanting to turn them away. The last shall be first. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him bless them, to have him put his hands on their heads and pray for them. And these are very young children. Note they were brought. These are children that are too small to come of their own accord. They are brought to him. They're babies. They're toddlers. They're infants. But the disciples try to shoo the people away, because little kids are not deemed worthy of Jesus' attention, his blessing. He's a busy guy. He's an important guy. He's got more important things to do than have his time used up by little children. He's dealing with adults. He's dealing with important people, religious, important matters. Come on, everybody knows that adults are much more important than little children, right? I wonder if you've ever noticed, as you've read the Bible, that whenever God has made a covenant with people, he makes it with their children and with their children after them. Children are always included in the promises of God. And he commanded, didn't he, with Moses, he commanded that we teach our children as we walk along the path, as we sit down, as we rise. We go to every opportunity in life is an opportunity to teach your children the things of God, to teach them the love and fear of the Lord. The disciples see the little children as unworthy and unimportant. And whilst we are all, of course, unworthy, Jesus makes the point that the little children are important to him. Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. And he placed his hands on them and blessed them. The disciples had wanted to place the little children last, but right there and then in that moment, Jesus placed them first. There's an occasion told of D.L. Moody, the evangelist, who was once late back from preaching at a mission, and his wife asked him how he'd got on, and he said there had been 2.5 conversions tonight. She naturally thought he meant 2 adults and 1 child, but he had meant the opposite. He had meant 2 children and 1 adult. You see, the 2 children had their whole lives before them, ahead of them, their whole lives to live following Christ, but the adult had already spent half of his life without following Christ. You see, folks, the man is in the boy. The woman is in the wee girl. We were all children once. Back in chapter 18, Jesus had a small child stand in their midst. He said to the disciples, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, like this little child, you will never even enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I read in one book that it's reckoned that 80% of believers become believers or are converted before the age of 20. I don't know how they work that out, but it's maybe just a rough. I tried this at Kyle. I said, hands up if you're pretty sure you're a converted believer and you were converted before you were 20, and people put their hands up, and then after 20, and it didn't quite work out, 80-20. There was still more. There was still more converted at the age of before 20 than after. So should we have a go at that here? So if you're fairly sure you're going to heaven because you're trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can be fairly sure whether you began to believe before you were 20 or after 20, I need you to put your hand up. So if it's before 20, put your hands up and I'll have a quick count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Something like 12, thereabouts. After 20. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. So, yeah, we're obviously slightly more godly than the people who are living in Kyle of Lacau. I'm joking, of course. But you see, it's easier to come as a child. And it's right and it's good for us to pray for and to pray with our young children. To teach them the scriptures from the youngest opportunity, from the youngest age, to include them in all of our meetings and gatherings of worship together. It's good to have Sunday schools and holiday clubs that we've just had, a fantastic holiday club and youth activity week with the youngsters. It's good to do these things. It is indeed our duty to teach and lead children. As to the accusation that teaching like this is an indoctrination. You know, some people would say you're just bombarding little kids with stuff that they're not able to. People think that we should leave children. Some atheists will argue like this. We should leave children until they're adults. Leave them until they're 18 or 21. And then let them decide for themselves whether they want to be a believer or not. Well, my answer to that is that the gospel is true. The gospel is good. The gospel is the absolute best for everyone. It's eternally life-saving. It's the best thing you can get, isn't it? The good news of Christ. And you wouldn't dare say to your children, look, you don't have to clean your teeth. Why not wait till you're 18 and then decide for yourself, form your own opinion as to whether you want to get a toothbrush or not. They won't have any teeth, will they? They won't have any teeth left at 18. You wouldn't say to your child, don't worry about your school homework or working hard in school. Wait until you're grown up, an adult, and form your own opinion. Decide for yourself whether you want to study and have an education. They will have ruined their education and failed all of their exams. See, if something is good, if something is true, we drum it into our kids. Even if they don't want to clean their teeth, we drum it into them. How much more with the eternal things of God? Let the little children come to Jesus and do not hinder them. The last will be first. Secondly, then, in verses 16 to 26, and we have this account of the rich young man, the first will be last. A man came to Jesus. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell us that he was rich. Matthew says that he was young. Luke says that he was a ruler, which almost certainly means the ruler of a synagogue. So he was a religious man. And he was seeking eternal life, and he came to Jesus. I would say these things would make him first in most people's eyes, not last. He's rich, he's young, he's a ruler, he's religious, he's seeking eternal life, and he's come to Jesus. How rare are these things? How rare, how, would to God that the place was full of young men like this who would come to church on Sunday saying, what must I do? But he's possibly the only one who ever came to Jesus seeking eternal life, who went away without being saved. Even the guy on the cross, crucified next to Christ, received salvation from him. But not this guy. He's a keen seeker, it would seem. He's come of his own desire. He's not been dragged along by some over-enthusiastic, bully, evangelistic, born-again Christian friend who's made him come. He's come himself, his own desire, his own volition. And he asked Jesus, what must I do to get eternal life? Just tell me one thing. Tell me the one thing I need to do, and I'll do it. Anything, whatever it is. Just tell me what it is. I'll do it. Will you? Will you? Will you really? There was a young girl at the beginning of her college course, and she went to see the professor in charge of the curriculum in his study on day one. And she fluttered her eyelashes at him, winked at him, and said, I'll do absolutely anything to do well on this course. Absolutely anything, said the professor. Will you study? So the rich young ruler assumes himself to be good enough to believe that he can actually do some good deed to be saved. He believes himself within reach of saving himself by doing a thing, whatever it may be. He believes himself capable of achieving for himself eternal life by himself. He just thinks, if I know what the one thing is, I am capable of doing it, and I will achieve eternal life. But Jesus does something very clever here. The one thing Jesus tells him to do, he cannot do. He can't do it. He won't do it. He is incapable. It's not within his reach. He's not able to save himself. You see, as Jesus says here, God alone is good. And he's revealed his goodness to us in his law, in his word, and in the Ten Commandments, which Jesus selects a few of here. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and your mother. And these are all from the second half of the Decalogue, of the Ten Commandments. The first half are all about our relationship to God, and the second half are all about our relationship to our fellow man. The love of others, summed up as the law from Deuteronomy here that Jesus quotes, love your neighbor as yourself. But this rich young guy, in a mix of kind of self-confidence or arrogance and blind naivety, really, he thinks he's kept all of these. I've kept all of these, Mark adds, since I was a boy. I've always kept all the commandments. You see, he's blinded to his own sin. He has no conviction of his own guilt. Like that man we sang of in Psalm 36, in his own eyes he flatters himself too much to even detect, let alone hate, his own sin. He's coasting through life with a delusion of self-perfection. And yet, he still realizes that something is missing. What do I still lack? He says, he asks the master. There's still a deep down realization, a nagging suspicion that he's lacking. And you see what Jesus does? He puts his finger right on the exact place. To be perfect, you must follow me. To be perfect, you must be made perfect by God. But for you to follow me, you must renounce your riches. Stop following the love of money. Give up your riches. Then you can come and follow me. But his riches are his hurdle. His riches are his idol. His riches are his object of worship, and his riches are what he was following. If you're following one thing, you have to renounce it to follow something else. And yet he's not prepared to stop following his riches. You cannot serve both God and money, Jesus said in another place. Or the Apostle Paul, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. The idol has to die. The idol has to be put to death if we are to follow Christ and be made like him. Whatever that idol may be it wealth, skill, talent, strength, looks, stuff, acclaim, power, popularity, whatever your idol may be, it must die, because you cannot follow both it and him. Because they're both going in different directions. They're both going different ways. They're both going to two different places. One's going to heaven and one's going to hell. How could you follow those two things? And you see, just as Jesus puts his finger on the place, he showed our young friend that he wasn't good enough. He wasn't capable of doing a good deed to get eternal life. He can't do the deed that Jesus put his finger on. He also shows him that he hadn't kept the Ten Commandments as he thought he had. He had broken at least the first one and the last one of the Ten Commandments. The first commandment, he'd not managed to have no other gods before the Lord, because he'd made money his God, the love of riches his God. And the last commandment, he had coveted, he'd grasped, he'd clung onto and refused to let go of his physical wealth. He wouldn't let go. So he who was first would be last, as he broke the first and the last commandment. And first and last, often, see it again and again in Scripture, the first and the last are symbolic of not just the first and the last, but everything in between. Christ is the Alpha and the Omega. That doesn't mean he's the A and the Z. It means he's the whole alphabet. He's everything. And our rich young friend hasn't broken just one small part of the law. He's broken the whole law, as St. Paul puts it in the book of Romans. The keen seeker is unable to do what is required to follow Jesus when it comes to the crunch. So Jesus tells us that riches make it harder. to be saved. Riches make it harder to follow Christ, as does age. It's easier to be saved if you are poor than if you are rich. It's easier to be converted if you are young rather than old. But all things are possible with God by his sovereign grace. Even feeding a camel through the eye of a needle. Now, I'm 54 next week, and I need reading glasses a lot of the time. I tried to sew a button on a pair of trousers the other day, and I couldn't see the wee hole in the needle. That's about the smallest thing, you know, in everyday language. And a camel was about the biggest animal they could ever imagine in their society. It's a deliberate. There's no way that thing is going through there. All things are possible with God, even feeding a camel through the eye of a needle. Humps and all. God can do it. The old, the aged, can become like little children. The rich man can become poor, or as poor, not trusting in his wealth. And both can follow Jesus. Who then can be saved? The disciples asked. In a similar way to their protest a couple of weeks ago when Jesus was teaching on marriage in the previous section and divorce. And they'd retorted, if this is the situation between a husband and wife, it's better not to marry. Now they say, well, who can be saved? If a rich man can't be saved, who can? You see, they saw being rich as a blessing from God. And it is. So how could one who is more blessed be further away from salvation and eternal life? Well, blessings from God should cause us to look up and should evoke thanksgiving and praise and worship of the giver. Not looking down and idolization of the gift, not coveting and grasping and refusing to let go, a reliance upon the gift. It's sheer wickedness to take a blessing from God, to take your eyes off God, to be obsessed with the blessing to the extent it becomes an object of worship. Idolatry, it's wicked. But all things are possible with God, and he can equip us with his grace, with his power, to relinquish our idols and follow him. And relinquishing your idol, to use the language he's just been using in the passage before, may well be like sawing off your hand with a hacksaw, or sawing off your foot, or gouging out your eye. It won't be easy, but he can give us the strength and the grace to do it, and to follow him, to put the idol to death. Kill the idol, pray for strength, pray for power, pray for resolve, pray for grace. But kill the idol. At all costs, follow Christ. Don't end up walking away, sad, like this poor, rich man. Last few verses then, verses 27 to 30. What then for those who do follow? See, Jesus must have felt very sad. He must have felt a great sorrow as this ruler, this young man, couldn't do the one thing. And as he walked away from Jesus. Having come to Jesus seeking eternal life, he walked away without eternal life. He walked away to a lost eternity. And Jesus must have felt that sorrow. Maybe Peter saw that, and that's why he tried to cheer him up by saying, we've left everything to follow you. Cheer up, Jesus, there's us 12. But even Peter can't help himself from asking, what then will there be for us? Jesus says that those who followed him would sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. I don't want to get into here and now how literal or symbolic that might be. There are 12 apostles and 12 tribes talked about in the book of Revelation at the New Jerusalem. However it is to be understood, the grasping of heaven's blessing is beyond what we can grasp now. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived of what God has prepared for those who love him. But as for this life now, all who have relinquished their treasure to follow Christ, all who have killed their idols and followed after him, 100 times as much is promised. And in Mark's gospel, it adds, in this life, also adds, and with them persecutions. But this promise of 100-fold in this life, it's not some kind of crass formula, a literalistic thing where I can take £100, give it to some worthy charity to feed the poor, convincing myself that's out of love for my neighbour and love for God, and then a week later demand £10,000, please, because I gave 100 and I'm looking for my 100-fold return. That's a false gospel. Anything like that that you hear is a false gospel. It's a gospel of greed. It's a gospel of the love of money. Now God, in his grace, has trusted some of his children, some of the beloved, some Christian believers with great wealth. I think that's wonderful that some of us are trusted enough that he's given us great worldly riches. But those same riches, if given to others of us, would ruin us. We'd go astray. We'd turn our backs on the Lord. We'd be blinded, bamboozled. What he promises is deliberately vague here, because the exact type of blessing that he will shower down on us, each one of us who leaves our idol or kills our idol and follows him, the exact type of blessing will vary enormously one to another, depending on who we are and depending, ultimately, according to what he deems best and knows is best for us. And if God were to give me £1,000,000, it might ruin me. And on top of this worldly, this age blessing, the 100-fold, there is the blessing of the glorious inheritance to come. And as we draw things to a close now, there's an old saying that goes like this: he is no fool who loses what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Lose all, lose everything. Make sure you gain Christ. Friend, if you're going to heaven, this life is the closest you will ever get to hell. And it's not for long. And it's nothing like as bad. But if you're going to hell, this life is the closest you will ever get to heaven. And it's not for very long at all. And it's nothing like as good. Friends, let us lose everything. Let us surrender everything. Lose our very selves, take up our crosses, and follow Jesus. Follow hard after Christ. Amen. We're going to finish our time of worship together by singing the hymn that's on the back of your service bulletin. I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence freely give. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Saviour, I surrender all. Well, we make this a prayer, can't we? We can be singing this to God directly in response to his word from Matthew's gospel today. Let's stand and sing together.
All to Jesus I surrender.
You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. The Lord bless you, and the Lord keep you, and the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Have a seat. Just a reminder of the service this evening in Glen Elg in the Church of Scotland. That will be at 6 o'clock, and there'll be a time of open prayer where we can bring our prayers and requests together as the body of Christ. I'm assuming there's no tea and coffee here today. Hopefully next week, I'm not sure. The regulations are changing tomorrow. We're needing to keep our masks on inside the building. It's beautiful sunshine outside. If you want to, for the first time 2 weeks ago, I came to church and wasn't leading a service or preaching, and I had to wear a mask in the congregation. I thought, this is horrible, and I hadn't appreciated what you'd been going through, because I hadn't had to wear a mask, singing with a mask on. I couldn't get a breath in. I was feeling dizzy and hot and panicky, and didn't like it at all. So, if you want to see people's faces. The sun's shining. If you want to stay in here for a chat, we'd ask you to be fairly brief, because we've got some cleaning to do. And Yeah, that's it, I think. Yeah. It's lovely. It really is a pleasure and a joy. And thank God that we can be back together. And if you see others, if you're in touch with others, then encourage them to come back out to church. I think we're over 30. And there's probably another 30 folks out there who could have come. So be encouraging to your friends and pray for them. Thank you. God bless you.